Amen. Big thank you to David and Elizabeth for leading us in prayer. Let's pray again as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and for the opportunity to speak about it now. Please, would you warm our hearts and help us to trust you despite the things of this world? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do keep a Bible open to page 56 and 57. So we're going to be referring back to it as we go through the next 15, 20 minutes or so. And today we're thinking about death. We're thinking about death.
Oh, everything all right? Oh, lovely.
We're thinking about death. That happy subject. And I'm afraid you can't leave. The doors are locked. You can't get out now. It's too late. No, I'm joking, they are obviously open. But we're thinking about death. And I went online, and I don't know if you know this, you can go to deathclock.com. And deathclock.com, if you enter some of your details about how old you are and whether you smoke and that sort of thing, it'll give you an estimate of the day of your death. For me, that's happy, isn't it? For me, it's March the 3rd, 2081. That's what I'm looking forward to. Now, many of us, we don't like talking about it, don't like talking about death. And actually, our culture around us tries to avoid it. I used to work as a nurse, and people in hospitals don't talk about death. They talk about people going away or moving on, passing by. A culture doesn't like talking about death, largely because it doesn't have an answer to it. It's awkward to talk about. Because it's, for many people, the end. Only 33% of people in Britain believe in life after death. But as we get to the end of Genesis, we see two men die, Jacob and Joseph. We heard it in our reading. And in these two men, you see a hope for life, a hope in our death. And death might feel like it's a strange way to end this first book of the Bible. You might expect some sort of happily ever after. You know, it's first book of the Bible, you want some good stuff. But the closing episode of Genesis, two deaths. But these are not sad endings. These men, Jacob and Joseph, weren't afraid to talk about their death and their funeral arrangements. Why? Because they trusted God. They trusted God in the face of their death, but also they trusted God with the ups and downs of life too. Sandwiched between these two deaths is a remarkable story about how God works good despite terrible evil. Well, that's enough by way of introduction. Let's learn from these men. Now, they have two things to teach us. The first is this. Trust God in death. Trust God in death. And first up, we look at Jacob. We hear of him in chapter 49, verse 29. This is what he says. Then he, Jacob, gave them, that's his sons, these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my own people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And then he goes on a bit. The cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, there Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. He doesn't go on a bit, does he? About where this cave is, who's buried there. And he's not going on because he's, you know, getting old and going a bit senile. No, he wants us to be absolutely certain which cave and where he's talking about, because it's a really important part of the world. Jacob feels the need to tell them all the details because he wants to show them how much he trusts in God and his promises. And if you've been with us through the time that we've been in Genesis over the last few years, you'll have heard about the big promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises, as we see here, of people, land, and blessing. Promises that God is going to reverse some of what happened at the fall and as Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Huge promises of restoration. And as Jacob dies, he's 100% sure that God can keep these promises. You see, in giving all this detail about the field and the cave and who's buried there, he's saying, look, don't bury me here in Egypt. Bury me back in the land that God promised. That's what he's talking about. This field is the only bit that currently the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob own. It's in the land of Canaan. But he's saying, look, the red bit, there in Egypt, on the far right, left-hand side of the picture. But he's saying, look, don't bury me there. Bury me over in Canaan, the promised land, the land that God has promised to us and will definitely give to us. In fact, actually, as we have read, you'll have maybe thought that the beginning of chapter 50 just goes on a bit. You get twice more details about where this cave is and who it belongs to and who's buried there. Moses, the writer of Genesis, wants us to be sure as readers what he's talking about. This cave in the promised land, the place that God promised. Jacob 100% trusts that God is going to fulfill his promises, particularly of this land. And it's really similar with Joseph. In fact, he's even more obvious towards the end of chapter 50. He mentions the big promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, chapter 50, verse 24, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, Egypt, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Canaan. Joseph, as he approaches his death, is also 100% sure that God will keep his promises. We can trust God in death. Now, Joseph, too, gives funeral directions. Verse 25, he says, Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Like Jacob, Joseph, 100% sure that God's going to keep these promises, particularly about this land. He says, look, take my bones, don't leave them here in Egypt, pack them up in a coffin, so that when God comes and rescues you and takes you to the promised land, you can carry my bones with you. Which, in the next book of the Bible, Exodus, is exactly what happens. Moses takes Joseph's bones with him away from Egypt towards the promised land. These guys, Jacob and Joseph, they trust that God is going to give the people the promised land. And it would seem that one day they have a sense of which they might see something of that promised land. They might live again in some way. That's why they want their bones. That's why they want their bodies taken there. Because they believe that they will, in some sense, rise again. Hebrews, a New Testament letter that we looked at over the summer, mentions both of these two men, Jacob and Joseph, as men who had faith in what they could not yet see. An idea that they would, in some sense, rise again. They would see new life. An idea that's actually consistent completely with where the Bible goes, that people, if they trust in Jesus, will live again, that death doesn't have to be the end. These men knew where they were going. You and I can also know where we're going. See, does death worry you? As you see the time ticking down on the death clock? Do you know, it doesn't need to worry you, doesn't need to scare you. We don't need to be awkward to talk about death as Christians. We can be like Joseph and Jacob. We can look to God. We can trust him 100%. Not because we're going to the promised land of Israel, but as Jesus promised in John 14, God is promising us a place in God's house, a room prepared for us by Jesus himself. See, for everyone who trusts in Jesus, they can be given a place in eternal life, guaranteed by God. And that's not some sort of, you know, floaty clouds, pie in the sky type of wishy experience. The Bible talks about a real physical world. Places to go, people to see, meals to eat, things to do. A real life after death in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that death isn't sad. It is. People die. It's really sad. But it does mean we can face it with confidence. Now, me and my family have been here in Crowborough for about a year and a half. And over that time, we've seen a number of people die. I've taken about 7 or 8 funerals. And I remember one lady in the church family who died this year. I remembered hearing of her saying, "I know where I am going." Sad, but confident in resurrection life. She trusted God's place in heaven for her. We can trust too. We can trust God in death. But what about now? See, that's all well and good, trusting God with our death. But what about today? Life's difficult. For a number of us, today life is hard, facing difficulty. Well, wonderfully, this chapter of the Bible answers that too. This chapter gives us hope not only in death, but even in life. We can trust God in life. Sandwiched between these two stories of these men who die is another story of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt. Another story that gives us huge hope for today. See, Joseph and the brothers, they're now in Egypt. They've settled there. They've been rescued from famine, as we've heard over the last few weeks. But now, Father Jacob has died. Joseph's brothers are a bit worried. And they're right to be worried. They were the ones who sold Joseph into slavery. They're the ones who also almost murdered him. Slavery was a kind of a second choice. And they're worried. Verse 15 of chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" They're so worried, verse 18, that they come and fall down at his feet. They threw themselves down before him and said, "We are your slaves." Spot the irony of these brothers. They are the ones who sold him into slavery, and now here they are bowing down at his feet, saying, "We're your slaves. Please don't hurt us." It makes sense, wouldn't it? If Joseph, years in prison, years as a slave, had spent his time kind of plotting, being like, "Right, I'm going to get my own back if ever I see those brothers." But it turns out he's not been like that at all. He doesn't want to get his own back, not even a hint. Rather, verse 19, he says to them, "Don't be afraid." And then again at the beginning of verse 21, "Don't be afraid." He even says, "I'll provide for you and your children." He's showing them incredible kindness. And as a Christian, I'm drawn to jump from this story to the kindness that God shows us. You know how we are a bit like the brothers? We've wronged God, we deserve his justice. But like Joseph, God is forgiving and kind to us. How he sent his son to die for us. And that's a wonderful truth that is hinted at in these verses. But I don't think that's the main thing that we're meant to grasp from these verses. It's not the hope that Joseph directly holds on to. You see, Joseph, rather, he trusts that God can turn bad things into good. That's the little illustration, the thumbs down. God can turn bad into good because he's sovereign. He's in control, as we've been hearing about. Verse 20 is very much the key verse of the Joseph narrative. If you want to know what it's all been about, as we've gone through week after week, here it is, verse 20. Joseph says, "You, the brothers, intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You, brothers, intended harm. Actually, the Hebrew word for harm here, it kind of means evil. So strong. It's evil what you intended. There's no sugarcoating it. But God intended it for good. God intended it that there might be a saving of many, many lives. And that is what has happened through this narrative. God's sovereignty, his control. It's now crystal clear how he's been working away in the background. See, although Joseph was sold into slavery, wrongly sent to prison, God has used those events of Joseph's life so that he's in exactly the right place at exactly the right time to avert a major starvation crisis. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll have heard how Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams about the famine and how Pharaoh put him in charge to store up grain to distribute it for the years of hardship, and how it's worked. How literally thousands of people's lives have been saved. How people have been kept alive, as the verse says. But it's not just people that God has been saving and keeping alive. By protecting the lives of Joseph and his family, God has been keeping his big promises alive. You see, if Joseph and the family die out, well, so do God's promises of a land, of people, and of blessing. By keeping Joseph and his family alive, God has been keeping his big promises alive too. He's been working through the evil actions of these brothers, these really terrible things, to bring good. Joseph trusts the sovereign God in his life. And God still does that for us today. You and I can trust that God does this. Here's a verse from Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." The children have been learning it in Sunday school. And it's a promise that in the ups and downs of life, God is working for the good of those who love him. Now, sometimes let's acknowledge that that is hard to believe, right? When you're in hospital, when you're facing a diagnosis, when there are family rifts, as you look out at a world that's at war with itself, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe how God is working for good in these things. But if you think that, you've got a friend in Joseph. In the true story of his life, it really was a true story, by the way. There were literally years and years when Joseph had no idea what God was doing. He felt that injustice. He felt the difficulty. Now, though, he is able, with hindsight, to look back and to see what God has been doing. And he sees that God has been turning bad things for him into good for others. Now, you and I, we must acknowledge, we might never see the good that God does out of the bad in our lives. We might never be able to look back in this life and see it. But we can trust God's track record. We can trust that that is what God does. He turns bad into good. And finally, as we come to a close, if you want more proof, look to the life of Jesus, the perfect Son of God. He was hung up on a cross as a criminal. The religious leaders and the Romans, They, to use the words of verse 20, intended to harm Jesus. And yet God intended Jesus' death on the cross to be good for you and I, to accomplish the saving of our lives, to accomplish forgiveness. Saving, not from famine, but from sin and from hell. See, Jesus' death, one of the worst moments in history. But the sovereign God can bring about the greatest good from it. See, God has a proven track record from these true stories in history. And so he can be trusted. We can trust God with our death. We can trust God with our life. The question is, will we trust him? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your sovereign control. Your sovereign control that brings good out of terrible things. Thank you that we can trust you, that you're a God who brings good and who keeps his promises. And so as we see difficulty and trial and evil in this world and in our lives, as we see the day of our death approaching, we can trust you. We can trust that you bring good and that you promise eternal life for those who trust in you. Help us, we pray, to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.